Well, if you have your scriptures, I encourage you to turn to Psalm 24. That will be our text for today. Here, Psalm 24, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God of Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. So this being the fourth Sunday of Advent, we have looked at four different themes in the four Sundays of Advent: hope, peace, joy, and now we are looking at love. Now you may ask, why has he chosen Psalm 24 to deal with love? I don't see the word specifically in there. But you find the message of the psalm is all about love. Ancient rabbinical sources tell us that in the Jewish liturgy, Psalm 24 was always used on the first day of the week. That's our Sunday. So this was a psalm that was recited by the temple priest at the very time that Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, mounted on a donkey and ascending the rocky approach of Jerusalem. Think about it. That's Palm Sunday. That was the first day of the week, when Jesus came in that way. And so think about this reality that the people of Jerusalem were shouting as Jesus was approaching. And we know it. We say it on Palm Sunday, Matthew 21:9. And the crowds that went before Jesus and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." But based upon the Jewish liturgy, as the ancient rabbis tell us, inside the city, while the people were chanting for Jesus as he was coming, the priest at the temple, in their liturgy, were reading Psalm 24. Think about it. Verse 9, 10. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? Can't you just see that duh moment as the priest? It's right over their heads. That the King of glory is coming to them, and they missed it. The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. And so, though the people missed who this King of glory was, we don't. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. That's the reality, that we look to this King of glory as being God's answer to man's problem. Clearly, this is a messianic psalm. We see, as we look at the first two verses, David starts with a declaration that the earth is God's. He is indeed that great king, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. And so David declares right off that God is the king. He is the creator. This is his place. And then he asks that question that brings us to our knees. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Now, I don't know about you, but when you think about that reality, it's like, well, hold it. This is the holy creator, the one who has created all of this. Am I worthy to come before him? And David almost seems to drive the nails into the coffin when you look at verses 4 through 6. And he gives you the requirements for how you can come before this King of Glory. Look at it. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, the one who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. But that leaves me wanting. I don't have clean hands. Do you have a pure heart? Most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we realize that we fall far short. How can I ever stand in his holy place? And that's Psalm 24, that it reminds us that, hold it, how am I going to do this? How am I going to ascend the holy hill? How am I going to come before this holy God? And God answers and gives us hope. Again, it's one of those through a mirror darkly passages. But it points to Christ Jesus, the Messiah, God's answer to salvation. Look at it in verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates. He's speaking to the holy city. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, the strong and mighty one, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. It's the prophecy that God is going to send the Messiah. God is going to send the one who has clean hands. The one who has a pure heart. Who does not lift up his soul to what is false. Who does not swear deceitfully. For God is going to love his people with a perfect love. We've seen that since the beginning of God's story. That God is going to love his people. And that's what David in Psalm 24 is declaring. God has done that. Now, love is definitely not something that's well understood in this world. Especially the idea of love as God demonstrates it in his word. And quite frankly, love, when it's wrongly understood or wrongly applied, as the world so often does, creates all kinds of messy stuff. I think of how many hours this past week as I have talked and met with people and counseled with people who are struggling because of relationship issues. You know, well, they're not loving me the way I want to be loved, or they're not, or relationships break up. And the issue is they don't see love as God has defined it. Think about it. God has shown us what true love is. That's what Psalm 24 is reminding us of. God's demonstration of perfect agape love. The King of Glory is coming to do what we cannot do. He is going to substitute for us. We know the verses. 1 John 3:16. By this we know what? Love. That he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We know that love is a choice. It's often undeserved. How do we know that? Romans 5:8. Great salvation verse. But God shows his love for us. When does he do that? You remember what it says? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But don't they need to earn my love? No, that love is a specific choice. You know my definition of love. I think the best definition of biblical love or agape love is this. Love is choosing to want the absolute best for the object of your love, regardless of the cost to you. That's what's being spoken of in Psalm 24, that David is recognizing God is going to give us love by sending the King of Glory to do what we cannot do, to be the pure hands and the clean heart in our place. And so, we walk in this messed up, fallen world. And ever since the fall, love, I don't think, is fully grasped or understood by most of us. We need to go back to God's story, to his big picture is revealed in the Word of God. Think about it. Before anything was made, God, the triune God, enjoyed perfect communion, perfect connection, and perfect love. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They had everything they need. God did not need to create us. You ever thought about that? God is perfect in Himself. And it's a shame. Some people go, well, why did God create us? And they ask, and they go, because He needed us. God ain't God if He needs you or me, okay? He ceases to be God. But it appears that God created us, male and female, humanity, in His image, so that He can love us. He already had enough love in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But His very being, by wanting to bless us, to love us, and so He creates us to bear His image that we might bring forth His character to the world around us, to bring Him more glory. And think about it. We were created free and with the ability to choose. Adam and Eve are placed in the garden. As we read Genesis, it appears that they walked with God. It said, you know, Genesis 3 came down in the cool of the day to walk with Him. How cool would that be to be able to have a relationship with God face to face or whatever that is? How does that look? How does that work? I don't think we fully understand, but we see that God had a relationship with His creation, male and female, Adam and Eve, and He showed them how to live in the best possible way as He did that. But we all know the story. It doesn't end well, does it? Because Adam and Eve had a choice to have that relationship. Would they walk? Would they trust God? Would they believe God with everything that He had as the best for them in mind? Well, no. They made a choice to say, maybe God is indeed holding out on us. Maybe He's holding back and He's not giving us the best. He's not loving us perfectly. That's really the gist behind the fall when you think about it. They chose to believe a lie about God, and they listened to the lie that the serpent told them. And when they chose to disbelieve God, they chose to have a life separate from God. We can do this. We got this covered. Don't worry. We'll be like You, God. We'll eat this fruit. We'll get it our own way. They believed that lie, and they were separated. They sinned. They fractured that relationship. And since that point, we see in God's story that God is revealing that He is going to provide this perfect fix to restore that relationship, that we might know and love and walk with God. That's, quite frankly, the wonder of the Christmas story. How can this simple child do that? Because He is the perfect God-man. At the first advent, God sent His Son to redeem us and restore us. You know John 3:16. For God did what? He so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish and have eternal life. That was true agape love when God sent His Son. He comes Himself to be what we could not be. And that agape love is what motivated God to redeem us, to restore us. Now, as we've walked through hope, peace, joy, and love, we've related those to the four G's that we often talk about. And the fourth one, love, is God is gracious in His grace. Because God is gracious, we don't have to prove ourselves. Isn't that what Adam and Eve did? They tried to prove themselves. Well, we can do this and we'll get... Because God is gracious and loving to us, we don't have to prove ourselves. He provided what we needed through Jesus Christ. Now you may ask yourself, well, how do I try to prove myself? Three different ways, at least, that most of us. And you're going to be stronger and weaker in certain areas of these three different areas, but see if some of these don't ring true. How do you prove yourself to yourself? Do you have that voice in your head when you mess up? Oh, you big dummy. You're never going to be good enough. Christmas holidays. The in-laws are coming. Oh, yeah, that self-judgment that goes on. Or you're a mama or a father. And you go, I'm never going to be what I need to be to my kids. You know, I yell at them, or I fall short here. And that little voice, you have that voice in your head? We all do. The rest of us are liars. And we find, and for some people, it becomes overwhelming. I can't face myself. Because what we're trying to do is prove ourselves to ourselves. I'm good enough. I measure up. I meet the standard. Question is will we ever meet the standard? No. Or another way that we try to prove ourselves is to other people. You see, if we don't believe that God is gracious, we run around trying to prove ourselves to other people to show that we meet the standard. You ever tried to fit in, be cool, wear the right clothes? Yeah, young people often get this. You know, it's like, oh, I'm cool. I'm doing what the crowd's doing, and so I'm part of it. Or, especially with family, do you ever feel that people come over and they're judging you? Some people live with a tremendous burden. They feel they have to prove themselves in every area so they'll be loved, to be accepted. It's like we all get to wear the mask right now. But we're really good at wearing masks, not the literal 19 ones, but the fake mask. I want you to think that I have this all under control. And so we put on our little mask. And we try to prove ourselves to other people. We want them to see the mask that we have it all under control. I'm not an angry person. I just I'm passionate. Or you fill in your blank. But the problem is when we're honest with ourselves, which is what happens, late at night, when you wake up in the middle of the night, depends upon you or your style, those thoughts start coming in and going, they're seeing right through my mask. Or, you know what, I put on a good show today and I think I proved it, but you know what, that really wasn't me. And you begin to realize, oh, they're loving the mask, not me. And it falls short. And so here's the deal. When we try to prove ourselves to others and put on masks to try and hide who we are, we can have no peace or joy or love because it's all just a show. We know it deep down. Because we forgot that God is gracious and we don't have to prove ourselves. And then the last area that we try to prove ourselves is to God. If we don't believe we have God's grace, we try and prove ourselves to Him. Show that I deserve your love. I'm worth loving, God. But we can't do that. Ever since the fall, we're dead man walking, spiritually speaking. Think about every religion in the world except Christianity. It's all about what you do, or do this or do that, in order to be accepted by the higher power. We can't do that. And the scriptures are very honest about that reality. Think about, can you be perfect enough to be accepted by God? I love the prophet Isaiah's words in 64:6. He says, we have all become like one who is unclean. And all of our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. The prophet is revealing that we can never measure to God's standard. Or James writes, whoever keeps the whole law, you think, okay, you're keeping the law. But if you fail at what? Just one point, you're guilty of all of it. So think about that for a moment. Have you ever gotten unrighteously angry? Have you ever thought to yourself, especially if you're driving, you fool, why'd you pull in front of me? How did Jesus put it? If you said, you fool, you murdered him. You're guilty of the whole thing. You are guilty of death, is the reality of what the scriptures teach us. And that's why David in the Psalm 24 is declaring, who has clean hands and a pure heart? Because David knows He doesn't, but God will provide one who does. That's why God, in His love, sent Christ Jesus, the Messiah, to do what we could not do, to have the clean heart and the pure hands. You know my verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, to become sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, we try hard, we think we can do it, but we can never do it. I love how God, even to His people of old in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, after He had brought them out of Egypt, after He had brought them to the mountain to worship Him, and then He is about to take them into the promised land, and He gives them warnings once again, and it's a warning to you and to me. Deuteronomy 8:11, He says, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God." You see, you and I are forgetful creatures since the fall. We forget how great God's love is, how gracious He is to us in sending Jesus to do what we could not do. Reality is this. Step forward, every one of you. I'm going to need to slap you upside the head because you forget regularly. I forget regularly, and we need to remind ourselves that my standing, your standing, and your standing, it's by God's grace alone through Jesus Christ. How amazing is that reality? Our God is so gracious that we don't have to keep trying to prove ourselves. We don't have to keep trying to earn God's love. Jesus gives us everything as we accept Him in faith. I love how the Apostle John writes it in John 1, verses 12. He says, "But to all who received Him, Jesus, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." That's the reality. I think David is writing in Psalm 24 of this King of glory who is coming. When he asks in verse 10, "Who is this King of glory?" He says, "The King of glory is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." That's the one who came riding on a donkey. That's the one who came as a babe in the manger to redeem us when we could not redeem ourselves. So here's what you need to remember as you think through this. As you interact with family and friends this holiday season, you are an ambassador of God's grace and love. And so, when you find yourself going, "Oh, I've fallen. Oh, I didn't measure up." Remember this. Your God is gracious. He sent you Jesus Christ. You don't need to keep proving yourself. Now, it doesn't mean you just let go and live like the devil. No, He saved you that you might walk in holiness. But your standing is always because of what Christ has done. You don't have to prove yourself to yourself, to others, or to God Himself. That's the heart of the gospel. Now, the second thing that I want you to remember is, if you don't marvel on that on a regular basis, how amazing this gift of grace God gave us in sending Jesus to do what we couldn't do, if you don't marvel on that, then His gift is not going to seem so great. You ever gotten one of those gifts? You know, you open it up and it's like, "Oh, underwear." You know what I'm talking about, right? And you know what? You're going to open up Jesus. You're going to think about Jesus and go, "Really?" If you think that you're good enough to be accepted by God on your own merit. It's only when you go, "I got no hope." You know the story of the prodigal son, right? Luke chapter 15. You want a great devotion for this afternoon? Go read Luke 15. Here's the deal. Which son are you? The younger son or the older son? The younger son got it after he partied down, after he shafted his dad. It's like, "I wish you were dead. Give me all your money." That's effectively what he said when he left, right? But have the heart of the younger son, because what did the younger son, when he was eating the pig pods, he said, "My dad is gracious. He's loving. And even the lowest in his house is loved and accepted. I can go back and my dad will. And as he returns, what happens? Dad is there going, my son. He had the heart of knowing he wasn't worthy. He never could earn his dad's love. It took all of that to figure that out. Guess what? You're not worthy either. But you have God's love. And he demonstrated that through Christ Jesus who came in the flesh. And the heart of the gospel is when you go, Daddy, I'm here. I'm not lovable, but you love me anyhow. Thank you. That's the heart of it. Or are you going to be like the older brother? Unfortunately, there's a few maybe here today.
I'm not too bad. I worked hard. You know, I take care of, I clean the toilets. I take up offering. I.
That was the older brother. Go read it. He was ticked. How could my daddy be so gracious to these people who don't deserve my brother, who didn't deserve squat? He didn't get a thing. His father said, I love you. It's all been here. Come now. But he was too proud. The heart of the gospel is realizing who shall ascend the hill of the Lord. Who shall stand in his holy place? Those who know God's grace through Jesus Christ. That's who. That's what David was pointing to us to. That's why this Psalm 24 is a messianic psalm. You know that you are not worthy to come before God. But in Jesus, as you have faith alone in his work, you are loved. You are accepted. God has to bestow grace upon grace. That's why he finishes that psalm with, who is this King of glory, the Lord of hosts? He is the King of glory. So this Advent season, family, friends, neighbors, I don't know who it is. Share that. Be an ambassador. My God is gracious, and I want you to know that grace. I want you to know that mercy. And that's found only in Christ and Christ alone. Be bold. Spread the joy. Spread the good news.